Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and she is taking us through 1 Samuel. It's a wonderful Bible study. You can find all the notes on our Bible Studies tab, along with the podcasts. And we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to finish out this first portion of the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to leave it where it's at today, with the people still without a king. We're doing that on purpose because we're going to pick up next time when we start the second part of 1 Samuel with them choosing the king and all of the things that end up happening because of that. But for today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 22. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of the thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king to be over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with the king to lead us and to go about before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone, go back to his own town." Wow. Samuel lays it all out there very clearly for the Israelites, letting them know what they are really asking. This speech of Samuel's reminds me somewhat of Pilate, as he tried to convince the Jews to let Jesus live and release him instead of Barabbas. The people know what they are being told is true. Yet they want what they want, so they aren't willing to change their minds. Incredibly, they insist that they want what is in their worst interest, not their best. The descriptions of the things the king will do are so intriguing. He will work their sons into exhaustion. Exhaustion. Not just, "Your sons won't be available to help in your fields," but, "Your sons won't be available to help in your fields. Oh, and they'll be absolutely exhausted and no help at all." Don't think the sons were the only ones to be taken. A king would have use for daughters as well. Samuel is telling the Israelites, "Do you see what you are setting your children up for?" And they don't care. They want to be like the other nations. Seriously? Why do they want to look like the other nations? As if that weren't enough, the king will also take their possessions, their food, their money, their animals and livelihood, and their servants. They are asking God to make their lives miserable and hard. They will become the king's slaves and cry out for help. But guess what? God won't help them out of this mess, because this is the consequence of the decision they are making with their eyes wide open. They know what is in store. They still claim to want it. They are warned and warned and warned to make a better choice, and they still choose poorly. And guess what? God lets them make this choice. He still has a plan here. He is still going to show them what they are really giving up. They really don't understand that being different and being set apart by God is a good thing. They want to blend. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like the other nations. I want to be set apart, different. I want to be easily discerned as a child of the Creator of the universe. If someone put me on trial for being a Christian, I pray that there's enough evidence to convict me. Samuel sends these people home so that he can consult God, and after hearing what God wants him to do, he begins the search for a king for Israel. The Israelites were so enamored with what they saw around them. We see that in their idol worshiping. We see it in their acquiring multiple spouses and foreign spouses. We see it as they tried to manipulate God to win their battles by sending the ark into war. They wanted to look like the people around him. They wanted to have the cool stuff like a king. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to blend. They didn't desire to be salt and light. They desired to be indistinguishable from everyone else. Now, we've come to this point, and we're going to stop here for a while. When we pick back up in Samuel, we'll pick up right here, with Samuel searching for the king that God has chosen. We've come a long way in the past 18 lessons. We've seen God honor the pleas of a barren woman and come into her life in a powerful way. We've seen God bring judgment on a disobedient people. We've seen God raise up for himself Samuel, a prophet and judge who walked with the Lord. We've seen God wait patiently for his people to seek him again. And now we see, once again, that God's people are choosing something to satisfy their longing, something that isn't him. But we've all been there, right? Especially through adolescence, we spend so much time trying to blend in with the people around us. Are we still trying to blend in? Have we realized yet that different is good? That different is God? Glory to him if we're doing it right? When people learn that you're a Christian, do they act surprised? Or do people ask you, what's different about you? And are you ready to answer that question? Now, strangely enough, that's actually happened to me twice in my life. Random strangers coming face to face with me to ask, what is different about me? The first time someone asked me that question, I was probably 13, and truly I had no idea what they were even asking. Not a clue. It was only later, after pondering that question, along with pondering the fact that it seemed like a compliment at the time, that I realized what was being asked and that I needed to be prepared to answer. Now, I'm not saying this to boast. Heaven knows there have been plenty of times that I have not acted as God would want me to since then, and have probably left people wondering, what is so different about Christians if I am an example of one? But we still need to strive to be different. We need to strive to stand out as Jesus did. Jesus didn't beat people over the head with the gospel. When they came and asked him questions, he answered them, and his difference was not full of puffed up pride, but of quiet, calm, and peace. He did seek some people out, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, for example, and again, as he even told them their sins, he drew them to him. Jesus knew where he belonged and who he was, and his being who he was didn't depend on the people around him. Am I the same person at home, by myself, as I am when I'm at church, at work? If not, then perhaps I may be using God instead of letting God use me. And what about you? Are you the same at home, by yourself, as you are when you were at church, or at work, or at school? If not, then perhaps you might be using God instead of letting God use you. When we are used by God, you can't separate him out from yourself at home, at church, at work, or at school, or wherever you are. You can't keep God in a box and only bring him out when you want to, when it's convenient for you. So, my question to leave us with until we pick back up in Samuel is this. Do you have God in a box? Are you separating your life into sections that can exclude God so that you can blend? Do people around you know that you are a Christian Are you being his salt and light? Or are you blending, fading into the background? Remember, ladies, the only way to blend is not to be showing his glory. His glory is radiant. It doesn't blend. And that should be our goal today, is not to blend, to be different because of him, not because of ourselves.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.